tonight. And as we'll see, it's one that actually ends in bloody slaughter. This is like pretty wild, like pretty gory, pretty bloody. And the reason is because when we get into the passage, there's a lot more to this parable than we think. In fact, that's what a parable is. A parable is a story that was used to cause the hearer to think about the deeper meaning, and a story to use to illustrate a lesson to be learned. And part of that lesson we're going to see in our passage is that faithfulness is tied, our faithfulness to Christ specifically is tied to our stewardship. So turn to your in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Starting in verse 11 through verse 27. I'm going to read the whole passage for us. And if we can stand just out of reverence for God and his word, that'd be awesome. So we can stand and I'll read it for us. It's quite a big chunk there. The parable of the 10 minas. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And he said, therefore, a noble man went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And as we sing, God, prepare our hearts to receive your word, God, and lead us to Christ. Lead us to greater faith and greater worship and greater love and devotion, God. But Lord, we know that that doesn't come from us, God. It comes from your spirit, God, working in us. So stir our hearts, God, and stir our affections and open our minds to understand your word. Speak through me now, God. Have your way. And God, I ask that you would just minister to every soul here in this place, that no one would leave without having been touched in the heart in some way, God. So do the work that only you can do. We offer you this time. We consecrate it unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So our passage tonight, it's really important that it actually starts with the previous passage in mind. And it's a story about a man named Zacchaeus. I'm just going to summarize it for you. You can look at it if you want. It's a story about Jesus restoring one who has been unfaithful back to faithfulness. Okay, so Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector who has been unfaithful in his job. And in short, he was defrauding others. And while verse 3 of chapter 19, it says this, he, Zacchaeus, was seeking Jesus. It was actually Jesus who was seeking Zacchaeus. Why? Well, like I said, to restore Zacchaeus back to faithfulness. That's why in verse 5, look at that with me. It says, Jesus says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house. And a vital part of Zacchaeus' restoration back to faithfulness comes with his sincere repentance from his heart that comes through his outward action. And it's revealed in verse 8. having, he's ready to give half of his goods to the poor and restoring fourfold to anyone he defrauded. So he just comes clean, straight up. He knows he's done wrong and been unfaithful. But Jesus is seeking him to restore him back to faithfulness. And so the section ends with Jesus' response in verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Then comes our passage, verse 11. "As they heard these things about" who? Zacchaeus. "He," Jesus, "proceeded to tell them this parable." Why? "Because he was near to Jerusalem." So we have to understand that our passage is tucked between Zacchaeus and Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. Jump down to verse 28, which is the first verse after this parable. And we see Jerusalem again. Let me read it. It says, "And when he," Jesus, "had said these things," the parable that we're going to get into, "he," Jesus, "went on ahead," going where? To, what does it say? Jerusalem, right? So this parable is meant to be understood against this bigger backdrop of Jesus bringing salvation to the unfaithful and Jesus' faithfulness through his sacrificial death upon the cross. Because the cross is what awaited Jesus, where? In Jerusalem. Along with betrayal by Judas, denial by Peter, and utter rejection by the Jewish leaders and people. And so there were some serious, heavy things waiting for Jesus in Jerusalem. And so that's one of the reasons Jesus tells this parable, because he was near to Jerusalem. Jesus also tells us that this parable, he gave this parable for one more reason at the end of verse 11. He says, "And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately." So Jesus was telling this parable because he would not because he was going to try to restore some political power and liberate the Jews from Roman occupation like many of the Jews anticipated the Messiah would do. No, Jesus was telling this parable because he was on a mission to restore a people back to God and back to faithfulness. Let's read again verses 11 through 13. "So as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem. And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately." Verse 12, "And he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come." Let's stop right there. One of the main questions I want to ask you tonight from our text is, how can you be a faithful steward with all that God has entrusted to you? And you can see in your notes, if you have one of the handouts, it's to heed the call to be faithful. But how? How can you do that? How can you be faithful with all that God has been entrusted to you? And so I want to give three applications in this first point that I hope you'll find helpful and fruitful in your pursuit of being a faithful steward before Christ. So number one is this: be every day and eternally minded. Be every day and eternally minded. We'll come back to verse 14, but let's pick it back up in verse 15. "When he," which is the nobleman, "returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business." Okay, let's stop right there. Just as the nobleman went away to receive a kingdom and then return, Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he's coming back again. The second to last verse in the entire Bible, Jesus says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, "Surely I am coming soon. Surely I am coming soon." But before Jesus ascended to the Father, he entrusted the church with the mission to go and make disciples, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and to be about rescuing the perishing, to be a part of Jesus' mission to what? We just read in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, right? He came to seek and save the lost. So this parable was given to the disciples to teach them that the kingdom of God was not going to appear immediately as they thought it would. And so in the meantime, there's a mission. Jesus is calling us to be faithful with every single day. And one mina for sure that God has entrusted to us as believers is the gospel. Now, as outreach pastor, this is something that I care about very deeply. It's very near and dear to my heart. And my heart for you college students who have regular contact with your peers all the time would be for you to take advantage of the opportunity to sow and invest this mina of the gospel in the lives of those around you, your classmates, those in your circles on your campus. What college friend, classmate, hallmate, roommate, can you sow this gospel seed even this weekend, this next upcoming week? Because the truth is, your college years are limited, but you have an incredible opportunity to do so in this investing, in this being a faithful steward of this mina like you never will in your life again, because it's just such, college is such a unique opportunity to be around so many different people and coming from so many different perspectives. So ask yourself, with whom will I sow this mina of the gospel in the here and now? Because we're not to bury this mina, but to do everything we can to invest it. And then to trust by the power and sovereignty of God that he can make it grow and multiply if he wills. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, man, I haven't even thought about this at all. Then I would say that's a very good place to start. It's just thinking about sharing the gospel. That's a very good place to start. And we need to go from thinking about it to growing and being confident and faithfully stewarding what God has entrusted to us, the gospel, but really all of life, all with an eye on eternity. Because when we have the big picture in mind, right, it often puts into perspective the priorities of the here and now. So allow your thinking about eternity to frame and inform your everyday faithfulness to proclaim the gospel and be ministers in Jesus' name. If you're just so excited about growing in your evangelism, please talk to me afterwards. I would love to hear just some of your thoughts, your questions, some of the ways that God's been using you to engage and have gospel conversations with your peers. I would love to hear those stories and how God is using you and to encourage you to see how I can come alongside and equip you in your personal evangelism. Secondly, how can you be faithful with all that God has entrusted to you? Number two, be faithful with the very little first. Be faithful with the very little first. The nobleman in the parable comes back from receiving his kingdom and he wants to know what the servants had gained from the one mina they were entrusted with. Look at verse 16, it says this. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 more minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in, what does it say there? A very little. Let's stop right there. Let me emphasize this word, very little here. In the original language, which is Greek, it's just one word. And it's the exact same word that shows up three chapters before in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. It's a different parable, the parable of the dishonest manager. And Jesus says this in that parable, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. See, this word very little here is a superlative of the Greek word mikros, where we get the English word micro. See, God isn't looking for your big faithfulness first. He's looking for your faithfulness at the micro level. For if you are faithful in the micro things, you will be faithful in the mega things. And so Jesus is giving a very direct kingdom principle here. He's saying, if you can be trusted to handle very little responsibilities, you can be trusted to handle bigger ones in the future. And the opposite is true too. If you are unfaithful, even with the very little, then you will be unfaithful with much. No one's gonna trust you. And the cool thing is that your faithfulness doesn't have to start out like this on a huge, massive, gigantic, large scale. Your faithfulness actually starts like this on a super micro, tiny scale. Small things matter to God. It doesn't take faithfulness first over a massive project or assignment to then be entrusted with more. It just looks like faithfully giving 1 minute here, tithing $1 there, It looks like faithfully completing one task here and faithfully sharing with the gospel with one person there. You're not going to become that electrical engineer or nurse or business owner or doctor or teacher or pastor or future lighthouse missionary without being faithful with the very little first. See, our faithfulness with what God has given starts not just with a little, but a very little. And a small obedience here and a small obedience there collectively leads to an entire lifetime of faithfulness before God. So what one very small thing is God calling you to step out in faith and do today, tomorrow, this week? Maybe it's just getting back into the Word, spending time in prayer, beginning to give and tithe cheerfully, leveraging your influence with others towards Christ boldly, both in the digital spaces, but also in the physical spaces, face to face. Be a faithful student by focusing on one assignment at a time. Be a faithful witness for Christ in your personal evangelism, right? Sowing that seed of the mina, the gospel, in the lives of those around you. Being faithful with the very little first in those everyday moments God gives to you. Strive to be a faithful man or woman of God by focusing every day on being faithful with the very little first. Don't get paralyzed with the big. Break it down and focus on the small. Because remember, you and I can only follow Jesus one step at a time. So focus on the next little teeny, eeny, weeny task before you. Let me give you one more way you can be faithful with what God has entrusted to you. Number three, be ready to give and receive. Be ready to give and receive. Let me start with give. And when I say give, that's twofold. Number one, be ready to give it your all. And number two, be ready to give things up. So first, be willing to give it your all. Give of your time, talents, energy, resources to serve the Lord with zeal and faithfulness. Give yourself to hard things for the Lord. Don't shy away, but lean into the uncomfortable. Now, this doesn't mean to live recklessly, carelessly, chaotically, unthoughtfully, but faithfully. Second, be willing to give things up. Meaning, be willing to sacrifice for the Lord. And maybe it requires you to cut down on your commitments with extracurriculars. Maybe it requires you changing your spending habits. Maybe it means radically altering your lifestyle and current commitments to serve the Lord with greater focus and faithfulness. It's something I see with so many people, not just in college, but just even adults, just committing to too much. And so what are you willing to give up for the Lord so that you could be more faithful unto Him? What are you willing to give up for the Lord? Jesus gives an incredible promise of reward to all those who gave things up to follow Him. In the previous chapter, Luke chapter 18, verses 28 to 30, it says this, "And Peter said, 'See,'" he's talking to Jesus, "'we have left our homes and followed you.' And he said to them, 'Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life.'" So don't think that you will be unrewarded and overlooked by the Lord both now and the age to come. Now, we don't know exactly what these rewards will be, but they are certainly better than anything we could ever imagine. And at least from our passage, the rewards actually relate to authority, oversight, and responsibility, which leads me to the second part of give. Now we're talking about receive, meaning be ready to receive what God is about to entrust to you because of your faithfulness. And Jesus gives it to us right here, starting it back in verse 17 through 19 of the parable. "And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came saying, 'Lord, your mina has made 5 minas.' And he said to him, 'And you are to be over 5 cities.'" In Matthew 25, which is the parable of the talents, Jesus says to the faithful in that parable, "I will set you over much," over 10 cities, over 5 cities, over much. So this is talking about authority, oversight, greater responsibility. Listen, the reward for faithful stewardship is more responsibility, according to our passage. Let me say it again. The reward for faithful stewardship is actually more responsibility, according to our passage. And I think in the flesh, we say, what? Now you want me to do even more stuff? Like more work, more responsibility, more management of my time and my talents and my treasures? I'm tired. I want a break. I want to float. I want to go to heaven and float on a cloud. Like, yes. The answer is yes. I want to challenge your thinking on this. And I want us all to consider that more responsibility is actually a blessing. And God will give you all the grace that you need to fulfill all the good works that He has ordained for you to fulfill. There's a lot of good work to look forward to when you're faithful. Think about it. Who are the types of people that you want on your teams? Who are the ones you want working with you on the next school project? What kind of person would you look for if you were trying to start a business venture? Someone who's faithful, proven. When you're faithful, people are going to call you. People are going to text you. People are going to ask you to serve, to speak, to help, to lead, to oversee. People are not going to ask you to step back and step away. No, they're going to ask you to step up and to lean in. Show up. Because you're awesome, all right? Because you're faithful. I can trust you. See, God doesn't want us to just coast and cruise and maintain. God wants us to multiply. God wants to mature you. God wants to stretch you. God wants to level you up. God wants to build you up. For what? For more. You're meant for more. And God doesn't want you to lose, but to use. In fact, 1 Peter 4, verse 10, one of my favorite verses, Peter says this, as each has received a gift. We've all received different gifts from the Lord by the Holy Spirit. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That's what 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Write that down. Look that up later. So keep being faithful by using the gifts that God has given to you to serve Him, to serve others, even in the most simple, mundane, and just everyday details of life. And I want to encourage you here tonight. Be ready to receive more from the Lord in all of your faithfulness. Don't get ready to check out and move on when you've done your job and fulfilled your responsibilities or crushed it in your stewardship. Be ready to receive and respond accordingly when God opens up even more opportunities for you to serve and love others. Be ready to go. Be ready to engage. Be ready to serve. Be ready to lead. Be ready to receive and respond to what God gives to you and see more responsibility. See more resources as God-given gifts to you to steward faithfully with all your heart as a way for you to worship Him in spirit and in truth for the glory of Jesus. And most importantly, serve in such a way to hear Jesus say, good and faithful servant. That truly is the Christian's metric, I would say, the ultimate metric of success, is to hear those words, good and faithful servant. That's our metric right there. Now that's just the first point, the call to be faithful. But here's the truth that we have to reckon with. We've all been unfaithful. We've all been unfaithful. And the Bible teaches that we are all separated from Christ from birth, right? Born into sin, passed down from forefather all the way back to Adam. The doctrine of depravity is true. We are all born unfaithful sinners, and we all now stand stained before a pure and holy God. And in this passage tonight, we see this stain in two people. Number one, the unfaithful servant, and two, the enemies of the nobleman. And we wish we could ignore these two people like ketchup that splatters on your t-shirt, right? But you can't, right? Because it just sticks out. In fact, more than half of the verses in this parable are about the unfaithful and the wicked. More than half. That's why the title of the message is Majoring in the Minors. Because on one hand, we're learning more about this passage that maybe we just have never heard before, preached. And on the other hand, we'll also now focus on those people that we typically don't talk about in passages like this one. So let's keep reading from verse 20 to the end. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You know that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you to that everyone who has more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. So this passage just comes to us like harsh treatment. Bloody with the slaughtering, like I said in the beginning, it's a real heavy passage. When the unfaithful servant is actually called wicked, and the enemies who hate and want nothing to do with the nobleman, they're sentenced to slaughter at the end. I mean, that's heavy. So let's just call it for what it is, which brings me to the second point in our notes here. Tragedy for the unfaithful. Tragedy for the unfaithful. There's nothing but tragedy for the unfaithful. Let's let that sink in for a second. For those who don't know Christ, for the countless who don't confess Jesus Christ as Lord, like we sang, there's nothing but tragedy. But how about you here tonight? Unfaithfulness is also tragic for the believer. We need to remember that any sin and unfaithfulness, no matter how small, is actually an incredibly dangerous thing in our lives. And while we can see the fruit of sin and unfaithfulness reaping tragic consequences all over our world, our nation, and our homes, the battle really is right here in our hearts. And the consequences are tragic. In fact, we see the tragic consequences for the unfaithful right from the Bible in our passage tonight. For the unfaithful servant, two observations. Number one, they are identified as wicked. And number two, unfaithfulness compounds. It just like stacks up on top of each other. Okay, so number one, they are identified as wicked. Verse 22, Jesus says in the parable, you wicked servant. So the servant could have said, I'm not wicked. Like how dare you call me that? Now, people don't want to hear that they're unfaithful. People don't want to hear that they've been irresponsible, let alone wicked. Before I started full-time ministry, I worked in a small to medium IT company in Orange County, close by Angel Stadium, which is a couple years out of college. And my former employer, Christian man, solid Christian guy, and he called me into his office and he said, go home, you wicked servant. I'm just kidding, he didn't say that. But he did call me into his office and he did tell me to go home. He said, you're done for today. You're done for today. And I was shocked. I was like, what? Like, this is, like, the work day's not even over yet. What do you mean I'm done for today? What did I do wrong? Like, why are you being so harsh with me? Like, these aren't the things I'm saying with my mouth, but the things I'm thinking in my mind and in my heart. Now, I was serving as an office manager, and I was wearing a lot of hats, multitasking, many duties and responsibilities, like, just doing so many different things. And like I said, I wasn't fired that day, but I was sent home for the day. And in my heart, I was ignorant, because I wasn't seeing what my boss was seeing and trying to point out to me. And upon further reflection, I realized I was making mistakes. I was moving too fast, too quickly, and my boss was calling me out. I remember it like yesterday. I realized that my boss valued the details. He valued timeliness. And my boss was not paying me to make mistakes, but to faithfully and fully execute my duties and responsibilities excellently. Mistakes aren't good. It's not a virtue. It's not something you boast about. And so it mattered. And because he was my boss, he was my employer, and I was the employee, it needed to matter to me too. I needed to slow down and to make sure I was sharp on the details, not slack. That's how I could be faithful. In fact, that's what Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9 says. It says, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Proverbs 18, verse 9. So just really straight up and directly, unfaithfulness is not good. It's not a good thing. But here's the blessing. The hardest things and the most tragic things in our lives under the power of God are actually God's grace. Because those things become the biggest and most sobering wake-up calls for us to recognize our unfaithfulness and to what? To look to God to restore us back to faithfulness. After my mom passed away in 8th grade, I got arrested by an undercover cop at the age of 16 for possession of marijuana, fake ID, and alcohol that I bought with the fake ID. And then they threw me into this jail cell with these inmates who tried to scare me straight. And I was at the bottom. And it was during the hard and unthinkable that God led me to cry out and to reach out for him. That was God's grace. The hardest things in my life have become God's grace to help me see my need for him. The second observation is this, is that unfaithfulness compounds. What you think you have is going to be taken away from you because of your unfaithfulness. You have this gift, you have this talent to serve the Lord, but you don't. You don't use it. You don't cultivate it. You don't do anything with it. And the scriptures are telling us that if you don't use it, you lose it. Take the mina from him. Verse 24. Verse 26. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What a wake-up call for this servant. How about you? How have you responded to the wake-up calls in your life? How have you sought the Lord? Have you genuinely repented of your ways? Hard things and hard circumstances in your life are meant to point you to God, to be warnings for you, to turn you from wrong, the wrong way, and to turn you to the right way, to turn you to God. Now the consequences for the enemies of the nobleman are severe. Verse 27. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. This is what the true nature of sin and unfaithfulness looks like. Slaughter. It brings death. Sin leads to slaughter. And Satan wants you to believe sin brings freedom when it only brings death. This is a deception of sin. Sin will get your mouth saying one thing, but your life saying another. For example, your mouth today says, I love God. But tomorrow your sin says, I hate God. Your mouth today says, I want to stand and live for God. And your sin, maybe later tonight when you arrive back home, says, I live for myself in my own pleasures and pride. Your mouth says, I follow Jesus. But your sin says, I want nothing to do with Jesus. See, when you sin, your sin is actually saying you want nothing to do with God. And that you know better. Better than Jesus and his rule and reign and authority over your life. And so going back to verse 14, which we didn't talk about yet, it says this. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Unfaithfulness, as we see in our passage, is not merely failure to do something correctly or failure to make some kind of return on your investment. Unfaithfulness points to a deeper heart attitude that says, I don't want to be under another person. I don't want someone reigning over me. It feels too confining. It feels too controlling. Now, I don't think I need to share a lot to convince you that we all live under some kind of authority, some kind of authority structure. It's just built into reality in the world. Whether it is your family, in the home, at school, in the classroom, in a job, within the church, on a team, and so on. Living under authority is just baked into this world that God created. It's part of God's good created order to be under some kind of authority. But then why do we often struggle with the authorities over us in our lives? And why is it hard to be under the authority of another person? Perhaps you struggle with the authority over you because you see them and experience the person over you in a certain way. The wicked servant says of the nobleman, he sees and experiences the nobleman in a certain way. And according to verse 21, he saw him as a severe man. And he experienced the nobleman with fear. It says he was afraid. And so this servant, he only saw the nobleman as one who takes and who does not give. One who pushes down and does not honor and lift up. And in the same way, if we only see God in this myopic, narrow way, someone who is only looking to extract from us, to use us, and to take from us, why would we ever want to lay our lives down for him? Why would we ever want to work hard as unto the Lord? But if we see God as being the one who is for our best and highest good, one who wants to give us more than take from us, one, yes, who rightfully judges and justly condemns the wicked, which is actually a good thing, but also blesses and honors and exalts, then what would our stewardship look like before this awesome and holy God? And what does your stewardship say about the character of God? Does your stewardship reflect that God is merely severe and exacting? Or does your stewardship reflect the gracious and generous nature of God? Which leads me to the last point. There is good news for the unfaithful. There is good news for the unfaithful. The good news is that while we are all unfaithful, God remains faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says this, if we are faithless, he, Jesus, remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It's his nature. He is faithful. He is the faithful one. Jesus is not looking to destroy you in your unfaithfulness, but to restore you back to faithfulness. Like Zacchaeus. He was looking and seeking Zacchaeus. What? Not to destroy him, but to restore him. And it is only through Jesus that we can be restored to faithfulness before a pure and holy God. It is only through Jesus that the unrighteous can be made righteous, the unfaithful be restored to faithfulness. And so whoever is not sure if you're saved or not here, even tonight, Jesus says that there's repentance. And repentance is this sweet gift from God, a call from God that says there's a way out. You don't have to be stuck. And that way out is by turning to Jesus and crying out to him to save you from your sins and to deliver you from a life of unfaithfulness and to point you towards a life of faithfulness before him. 10 chapters before our passage tonight, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says of Jesus, when the days drew near for him, Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. It was already saying that 10 chapters before. Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem to what? He wasn't trying to go into Jerusalem to go and slaughter the people of the city. No, he went into Jerusalem to be slaughtered. Just as Isaiah the prophet prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 7, Jesus was like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Jesus was that lamb. A lamb without blemish or spot or stain who died upon that cross to remove the stain of sin from you and me. To make us white as snow through the blood that was shed upon the cross. Praise God for the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And when the blood has been applied to you and washes over you, and Jesus saves you, he saves you to a life of faithfulness. Psalm 25, verses 8 through 10, says that out of the goodness of God, he instructs sinners in the way, and that all the paths, listen to this, not just some of the paths, this is all the paths of the Lord are what? Steadfast love and faithfulness. I love that verse, Psalm 25, verses 8 through 10. He's instructing the sinner in his paths of steadfast love and faithfulness. You and I cannot walk in the path of God without faithfulness. It is impossible to walk in God's path and in God's ways without faithfulness. But praise God for Jesus, the faithful Lamb of God, who was slain and slaughtered for our sins, while we have been unfaithful. For those who have trusted in Jesus, we have a representative who has been perfectly faithful. That's Jesus. See, the scriptures are always pointing us to something higher than ourselves. Higher than our own efforts. Higher than our own work. Higher than our own faithfulness. The scriptures are always pointing us to God, to Jesus, and to his faithfulness. And so what happened after Jesus went faithfully into Jerusalem, and then onto that cross, and then into the tomb, and then out from the tomb through the resurrection, what happened? Before Jesus was ascended to the right hand of the Father, Jesus was given authority in heaven, all authority in heaven and earth. Jesus was not merely set over and given authority over three cities, like Torrance, Taipei, and Tokyo, okay? Torrance is a population of 139,000 people. Taipei is 2.5 million. Tokyo is crazy. It's over 37 million people in Tokyo, packing them in like sardines over there, right? They call it a mega city, right? And Jesus isn't merely over just three cities like Torrance, Taipei, and Tokyo, but Jesus is actually, he's over every city under heaven, over every suburb, over every nook and cranny, over every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. Jesus has been given authority over all things. Why? Because he was and is and always will be the faithful one. I love that. I love that. Pointing our vision higher to Christ. May our vision of the faithfulness of Christ fuel your faithfulness and my faithfulness by being every day and eternally minded, by being faithful with just a very little first, and by being ready to give and receive, by giving it your all, and by being willing to give things up and being willing to receive more from the Lord. As I mentioned before, the scripture following our passage tonight describes Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And right before Jesus' betrayal and arrest, he's praying in this garden. And it's this incredible test of faithfulness in the garden as Jesus is just sweating drops of blood and intense agonizing prayer. Why? Because the cross was before Jesus. And he knew he had to carry the cross and then be crucified and nailed upon it. Jesus' faithfulness came at a great cost. His life for yours. And our passage tonight is with the cross in mind for Jesus. Why? Because of the joy of the reward of you, to redeem you, to restore you, so that you can be his. Why did he do that? So that you can serve faithfully for the reward of God, our good God himself, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your word, God. We thank you for Jesus who taught us this parable, who gives us this parable. And God, I pray that you would strengthen us and help us, God, to depend on you, God, to lean on you, to find grace and fresh wind in our sails, so to speak, to fuel our faithfulness in the very little first, God. And Lord, help us to see the responsibilities and opportunities and the gifts and the talents and resources that you've entrusted to us as great blessings to steward as unto you and for the good and benefit of those around us, that they may see you, God, that we might point others to you. So help us, God, to redeem the time, Lord. Help us to be faithful stewards with the mina of the gospel and all the various minas you've entrusted to us, God, as we wait your return, because we know that you are coming back soon again. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Would you bless this time of small group discussion? God, I pray that it would be truly profitable and beneficial for every soul here, God. So thank you for this time that we got to sit under your word. In Jesus' name,